Life Audio.
Hey, what's going on, everybody? Welcome back to another episode of Salty Saints Podcast. I'm Zach. Randy is not currently in the room because I'm filming an intro for this episode. This episode is with a great guest. Her name is Ivani Greppi, and she came out of something called the Umbanda cult, which is the Brazilian equivalent to Haitian voodoo, is the best I can surmise after this interview. And so I hope you enjoy it. I hope you're blessed by it, and stick around to hear what all she's got to say. But we are going to go to our sponsors for a quick word from them.
Hi, everyone. If you've been injured in an accident that was not your fault, listen up. We have legal professionals standing by to answer your questions for free. Call now and find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth. Call 800-497-4410. I'm here with spokesman John Wolf. So, John, tell everyone listening who should call right now.
Well, Maria, first off, thank you for having me here. It's always nice to answer the listeners' questions. Now, as far as who should call in, anyone who's been injured in an accident and think you deserve compensation, give us a call right now. 800-497-4410. You'll find out if you have a case and how much it's potentially worth.
Thanks, John. You heard it, folks. Take advantage of this opportunity and call now. 800-497-4410.
Advertisement sponsored by Legal Help Center may not be available in all states.
All right, everybody. We are here with our guest, Ivani Greppi. How are you doing?
Great. Thank you so much for having me, Zach and Andy. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Just really happy to have you on. I remember back a few weeks ago when we had Marsha Montenegro on, I reached out to her co-author, Dawn. Is it Vinot? Vinot?
Vino.
Vino, Vino. Okay, gotcha. I've never said it out loud in a conversation with anybody. I've only read it, and it's spelled kind of funky. But yeah, super nice guy, and he got right back. What's that?
I think it's French, Vino, I think.
Oh, yeah. That makes sense. But he got right back with me, and he told me a few really great people to reach out to after I kind of told him, you know, what we do on the show here, talk about faith stories and theology and apologetics and how, you know, we like to talk about kind of fringe subjects as well, like the occult and things like that. And so your name came up, and so I reached out, and here you are. So I'm super excited. Mm-hmm.
I am too, and I really appreciate it. I appreciate Don introducing me to you and to Randy.
Awesome, yeah. Do you want to start by kind of just telling us, you know, who you are and maybe a little bit about your story and how you came to be a Christian?
Yes. I was born in Brazil and came to the United States in 1968 when I was 9 years old. My entire family in Brazil, my maternal grandparents and great-grandparents, and my paternal grandparents and also great-grandparents were mediums or practiced some type of spiritism or some type of occult practices that we believed came from God. I was born into a family that practiced, which is very common in Brazil and most South American Latin countries. And we'll get into that, why I believe is the reason why it's so common to practice these beliefs in openly in these countries, even though most of us were considered or called ourselves Catholics, Roman Catholics. We never attended church. We never even read the Bible, but we considered ourselves Catholics as a tradition because in our culture in Brazil, most of us were baptized as infants. And then the only part we had with the church included, with the Catholic Church included weddings, baptisms, and confirmations and usually Mass for the dead, you know, the seventh day Mass for the dead. So it was all tradition. We never read the Bible, and we thought we believed in God and Jesus, but it was not the God and Jesus Christ of the Bible, the real living God. It was a false God, a false Jesus that is practiced very much still to this day. Of course, in any New Age type of movement and any type of occult practice that claim to believe in Jesus Christ. So basically, that's my background as far as what a spirituality was. My mother's parents and grandmother were all mediums, which means they became possessed by what they believed to be spirits that healed through energy, which is very similar to the Reiki practices that people do here, including in many hospitals and
chiropractors. You know,
They practice this Reiki, which is energy healing, which is occultic and dangerous because it does depend. It comes from demonic energy. It's not energy; just doesn't come out of nowhere. And there is healing, unfortunately, that is false. What confuses people is that why can't something that heals or cures somebody be good? How can it come from a demon or come from evil? And that's where the deception comes from. And I think that as we speak, this will become clearer because of some of the stories I can share with you. But anyways, my grandparents and great-grandparents were mediums of what we call in Brazil the White Table sect, which is similar to, you can picture seances where people sit around the table and they channel what channeling a spirit means, actually becoming possessed by the spirits, not just receiving the message. They actually became possessed by these spirits that were believed to be spirits of light that brought messages from the from loved ones that had passed, or there were spirits that had power to heal, as I said, through the healing passes. We called them passes, energy passes, but it's, again, so people can understand, it's Reiki.
And Ivani, is this related at all to Santeria?
Very, very, very much. And that's where the Umbanda spiritism comes from. And that's where my, when I was a teenager, I became, Umbanda, Santeria, Voodoo, Santeria, Voodoo, Candomblé, which is from Brazil, Umbanda, which is from Brazil. They all have African roots from the Yoruba people. Have you ever heard of Ifa? IFA?
No.
No.
Okay. So this is very interesting because I need to kind of put everything together, but what they practice, what my grandparents and great grandparents practice, that's the spiritism, it comes from Kardec, Alain Kardec. He was a French educator that began the spiritual movement about the same time that it started here, which is not related directly to Santeria, but it's syncretized with it. There are pieces of the spiritism because it's all demonic, it's all about possession. And people kind of get confused because I've been taught that no, you know, if you practice spiritism, that's, even my grandmother would say, that's white light, that's good. If you go to Umbanda, they worship, you know, evil spirits.
It's like white witches and black magic, right?
Exactly. And we didn't understand that the whole time that you were worshiping, it's all the same because it's demonic in nature. And just like the Bible teaches that that's an abomination to the Lord to contact any mediums and trust them to give you any information from the dead. So they're not really spirits of the dead. They're demonic spirits speaking through these mediums, mimicking dead your grandmother, or, even when we get to the Umbanda part, I'm going to explain a little bit more about the part that you mentioned, Randy, as far as Santeria, which is very interesting. But as far as going back to the white table, that's what I grew up with. I grew up believing in that. And Allan Kardec, which the movement is called Kardecism, is started in the late 1800s, just like, I don't know if you're familiar with the Fox sisters, and there was Madame Helen Blavatsky. You know, they were this always existed, as we know, even in the Old Testament, there was practices of contacting the dead, necromancy.
Blavatsky very familiar.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, she was from Russia, and she was the one that really catapulted this into the Western culture, here in the United States in the late 1800s, I believe, in the Fox sisters. And it became very popular among the, even the wealthy people. They it was something that they practiced. They had the seances with the table tipping and all that. So It's very similar, but with Kardecism from Allan Kardec, that's not his real name. That's his name that he used to publish, but that was his spirit guide's name. And spirit guides, for the audience, I'm not sure if everyone's familiar with this term. Have you guys heard this term of spirit guides?
Spirit guides, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So just like in Santeria and Umbanda and all these other religions we'll talk about later, in Spiritism, you have spirit guides as well. So the spirits of light, supposedly, that comes to, again, to give messages, to give healing and so forth. So as a young child, I grew up in this environment from birth. And we believed in reincarnation, and we believed in, we didn't believe in hell, we didn't believe in heaven, we didn't believe in the Bible, because we felt that was man-made. We believed that Allan Kardec's book called, which is very popular, so even here in the United States, they have this Kardecism movement that's very strong here now. It's the Spiritist organization. It's global. It started in Brazil, but even though it began in the initial was from Allan Kardec in France, but it came from Brazil. So the organization is Brazilian now. The Spiritist organization, that's global, and is very, very popular here in the United States now. And it's used, again, like you said, in many chiropractors, any natural. You have to be very careful when you go to the natural healing, you know, because it mixes all the occult within. I don't think it's meant to be harmful, because people are out of, I think, ignorance, they believe that they're doing something good when you're opening up. I believe that you're really opening up doors to demonic activity in your life. And then going off subject a little bit, people say, well, we're Christians. Of course, we're Christians. Once we're saved, we're saved, we're covered by the blood. But that doesn't mean that demonic attacks won't happen in our lives. I mean, even Jesus Christ was tempted in the desert by Satan. He doesn't care. He will try to hurt us no matter what. And if he can deceive us, you know, even though he can't take us anymore because we're Christians, or he can't possess us because we're Christians, I believe that he will do everything to hurt us in any way possible by oppression and things like that. And I believe that if we open ourselves up to these practices, like even yoga, which is another subject, that you're opening up portals to demonic attacks or influence or oppression. So I grew up with this. And as a child, as a young child, as far as back as I can remember, I could see what we called vultos, which is here I would think would be called, what people can relate to is shadow people. I don't know if you've heard that term.
I have.
And Mm-hmm. So shadow people is what, you know, the humanoid forms that are dark and they kind of wander in and out. So I saw that throughout my childhood up to when I was delivered, when I came to Christ when I was 38 years old. And that was here in the United States. And I'll tell you my testimony in a little bit. But so I did see the spirits, and occasionally they were always humanoid forms. They were very dark and they're very aggressive, very scary. And they were very threatening to me as a child. So I lived in a constant state of fear and panic. I would never be able to be alone in a room by myself. Because if I didn't see them, which I did all the time, even during the day, if we were playing outside, I would sense it. It was almost this foreboding feeling of being followed. And there was always this something behind me, like oppressing me and threatening to hurt me. And I was so scared that if I was alone for a little bit in a room, I would run whenever I felt that it was coming at me, even if I didn't see it, whether I saw it or not, I always felt it. It was always sensing there. I would run and slip.
And how old were you at this time?
I remember as far back as I can remember, maybe four or five. Wow. But my mom tells me that even as a little baby, I would like track, throughout the room, like just start tracking and start screaming, like horrible, like not just, you know, when babies cried, it was like a horrible, like frightening that my mother, not knowing, you know, and again, my parents, my grandparents and great grandparents, they were very loving and good people that only did this believing that it was from God or that it was good. They never thought it was harmful or evil. So the way that they would try to help would be to involve even more occult practices, like my mom would take me to the medium center, which where my grandparents practiced as mediums, and then they would, or at my grandmother's house, they would do the blessings or the energy healing, and it would be also connected to the evil eye, which is you mix all the cultures, you know, like the Italian they call the malocchio, which is the evil eye when somebody is jealous or.
Well, that's even like been worked into modern Judaism, hasn't it? Like,
mm-hmm. Oh yeah, Kabbalah.
What do they call it? Kabbalah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Yes, yes. Mm-hmm. You see, they have that symbol with the eye. Yeah, mm-hmm. It's all intertwined. It's interesting because if you start reading and researching, everything connects. You know, everything.
The New Age just seems to latch onto everything. Like it kind of consumes everything.
Buddhism, Hinduism, and we believed in Buddha. We had Buddhas in our homes. We burned incense to them. It's all mixed. Like if you go back to biblical times, they worship Baals. So it's the same thing. It's the same type of worship. It's a demonic worship, but people are deceived into believing that, you know, if you're politically correct, you can't say anything bad about this or that, or because you're offending. But unfortunately, it's true. It's not from God, you know, and it's deceitful. And that's what the Satan wants, is to take people away from God's truth by not allowing people to read the word or believing or coming to Christ and doing everything to discredit. And that's how we were really like totally against, but I had never read a Bible. So the only time I had a Bible was when I was 38, when I became a Christian and my pastor gave me a Bible. I still have it. That was over 25 years ago. So back to the practice. So as a little child, I saw these. And so they would take me to the mediums or my grandmother, and they would always say the same thing. They would do the healing, and they would say, you need to light candles to these are lost spirits that are trying to connect with her, because she's like a magnet. She's a vessel, because they know that she has a gift to see them. So they're trying to communicate, but she's too little, too young to understand. So when she's older, she'll be a medium and she'll have great powers to help other people, to help these spirits go to the light and move on. But for now, you need to help protect her. So they would do the herbal baths. My mom would, you know, buy all these herbs and do the baths and do all these rituals, you know, lighting candles and doing prayers to the spirits and giving offerings and things like that. And this went on throughout my childhood in Brazil until I was 9 years old. And I had, before I came to the United States, so I had to be between being maybe 7 and 9. I remember being at my great grandmother's house and looking out. She had dogs in the backyard, and I was very scared of they were German shepherds, and I was very afraid of them. And they were in the fenced area in the backyard. And in Brazil, you have most homes have walls outside and gates because there's a lot of crime, especially we're from São Paulo. So the gates were always locked, and I was looking from a screen window outside to the backyard where my great aunt was feeding the dog scraps dinner. And I was just watching from the screen door, and I heard usually I never heard sounds. Most of the time it was just visual that I had. It was very rare that I heard any sounds, but this time I heard the sound of the gate opening, and I heard footsteps. And being little, I thought someone was breaking in to the house. And it was a well-dressed man in a suit with black hair, smoking a cigarette, polished shoes. And I could hear the shoes tapping on the cement because we had a cement walk. And he kept walking towards my aunt that was crouched over feeding the dogs. And when I went to scream to warn her, I became paralyzed. I couldn't scream and I couldn't move. I was just like paralyzed watching this happen. The only thing that could move were my eyes. And I watched until he came to my aunt and crouched and bent over to hug her, and then like disappeared into a puff of smoke. And this is the first time that I saw completely manifestation of a person. Clothes, hair, everything. Up until then, it was usually just the shadowy figures. And as soon as that disappeared, I started screaming. You know, I was so scared. And my great grandmother and my aunt came over, and what's wrong? What's wrong? And they used to give you sugar water in Brazil to calm you down. And I told them I saw the man, and then he disappeared. And so my great grandmother said, "Oh, I think that was my husband. That was your great grandfather." And my aunt was so happy that he came to visit her and all this. So they took me to a medium the next day to confirm, yes, that's what she saw. And yes, she's gifted, but she's so little. You need to really tell her parents, you know, to help her in this until she's old enough. Until she's a teenager, that's when she'll be able to develop and as a medium. And they actually have like classes. They have that here in the United States. Even in Orlando now, there are places everywhere in the United States that have, they're called spiritual centers for healing, you know, love and peace and all this stuff. And they actually even teach children, you know, about all this. And eventually, if a child is considered to have the gift, they train them to become mediums. So that was my family's hope for me. And it was considered a gift from God, the God that we believed in, which we thought was the real God. So I came to the United States in 1968, and of course this continued, you know, it never went away. And my mother didn't know what to do, because back then they didn't have any, like now you can go anywhere in the United States and you can find a spiritual center, or Umbanda, or Santeria, any of these places where they practice these things. But back then, which was a good thing, we thought it was bad because we, you know, we were hoping to get help from you. Never once did we think, oh, you know, go to a priest or a pastor. You know, we shunned that. We thought that they were crazy, that they were deceived. And we even felt sorry for people that didn't believe in what we believed in. It was all backwards. So I lived in the United States, in Massachusetts. My dad's mom was born in Massachusetts, only lived there until she was 6. Came back home. It's a long story. That's in the book too, Zach. That's why it's so long, because I covered like 100 years of history for my family, because it was all, I can trace back my family tree to practice these things back at least 100 years. So it was passed on from generation to generation. And so when I was 14, after living here in the United States for 5 years, and my mom would do whatever she could, you know, buying herbs at the store and making the baths and doing the, but we were told by my family that were here, my grandmother that had returned before we did to the United States, and don't talk about these things to Americans or to even Portuguese people. There was a big Portuguese community that where we lived in Massachusetts. And New England is very, there's a huge Portuguese community, because they don't believe in these things and they're going to think you're crazy. So just keep it to yourselves. And we, you know, my grandmother from Brazil would send books for me to study, and we kept practicing it on our own, just the belief system, and doing the rituals, whatever was, you know, prescribed. It's almost like you go to a doctor and there would actually prescribe different things, teas and things like that, that you should drink, or, you know, incense that you should burn to cleanse the house. Like, they do a lot of that here now. You know, you see how popular that became, the saging. And that's so, you know, people think, oh, it's just hocus pocus. It's not, because it's actually, you're doing a ritual that has links to the occult. And it doesn't help. It makes things worse, actually. You know, if you think you're cleansing, you're actually bringing more oppression or darkness into your surrounding. Because only Jesus Christ, you know, that's only the blood of Christ, and only Jesus Christ can help us clean out any demonic influence, not sage, no herbs or anything like that. So, of course, we didn't know that. So I went back when I had just turned 14 years old. My parents had lived here in the United States for 5 years. My parents, my mom wanted to go back. She'd never got used to living, especially in Massachusetts. You know, it was very cold, all the long winters and everything. So she had told my dad we would only stay here for 5 years and then go back to Brazil, because most of the family was still there. My dad agreed reluctantly because he didn't want to go back to Brazil. But they decided to send my sister and my two cousins who lived with us, with my aunt and uncle as well. So my two cousins, my sister and I, went back to Brazil. I was the oldest. I was 14 to live with my grandparents. And that's when I, because I continued, even throughout my teen years here in the United States, I continued to see this, the spirits, and continued to see, to have that sense. And as I got older, I was able to kind of like use some of this, what was considered a gift, to even like, you know, demons will tell people things like, how do they know these things? But because they have, they're not omniscient, Satan's not, but they have almost like a network that they can communicate information from. So just to give an idea to the audience, when people go to a medium, and the medium will say, will tell them something that only they know. Oh, you have such and such in a drawer. Or they'll say, such and such, your mother's name was this, and she died of this. She liked to eat this. And so, of course, people say, how can that not be true? It is true, because the spirits that are speaking through the medium, they're demons, because they've been around forever. They've been around since before man was made, and they're very crafty, and they're very intelligent beings, and they know, if they don't have the information, they can access it from other. So if somebody goes and they get information about a dead relative and think that the information is coming from that spirit of the dead, that's not it. It's from this demonic beings that have been around, and they know, they have watched, they have seen, and they're, in my book, it's called Carnicles, Cast Out Carnicles of a Familiar Spirit, because these are familiar spirits, as the Bible speaks of. familiar spirits, because they will follow generations, and they'll have all that information. Does that make sense?
Oh, absolutely. And the thing I would add to that is, even like the one that I'm always so intrigued to learn that people aren't aware of, because it's just right there in the story. But when Saul goes to the medium at Endor to bring Samuel's ghost up to talk to him because he needs advice, that is the ghost of Samuel. And so in that case, like, yeah, it actually was Samuel that communicated, but he's mad that Saul is communicating with him. And he says, this is detestable. Don't do this. And so, like, even that one example we have where somebody really did contact the spirit of a person that they were trying to reach, it was still wrong. Like, it's not okay under any circumstance.
It's prohibited. You know, God, it's very clear in the Bible. There are many scriptures that we can go over. You know, Leviticus 19:31, give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits. Do not seek after them to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Mm-hmm. Be defiled by them. So there are different thoughts on that passage as far as that you mentioned about Saul. Mm-hmm. And some people believe it was really his spirit that came up and God allowed it, because God will do whatever he wants to do. You know, mm-hmm. he's God. So he can do that if he wants. Others believe that it was a demon mimicking Saul. And this medium was she had never really experienced seeing a spirit, and this really scared her when she said, because I don't have access to that scripture right now, but it says, it seems like, it looks like. And so I don't know regardless whether it was really his spirit or if
it was wrong.
It was wrong, exactly. Yeah. And it's prohibited by the Lord. And but he did get whatever that spirit told him came to pass, because he, you know, his end was death. And that's what happens, you know, with, I believe, of course, if I had continued my, even though I believe in reincarnation, I would have been lost. I would have been, I would have gone. And I know this, it's so hard for even some Christians to say, but I would have gone to hell, because I didn't know Christ. I had never given my life to Jesus Christ. And I actually shunned the real Christ, because I never allowed people that even tried to witness to me. I was so oppressed and demonized and demonically possessed. I was actually demonically possessed, that I never would allow anybody to even, it was almost like, I couldn't even stand being near a person that was Christian, because the light repels the darkness. So I was repelled by that. And I mean, literally repelled. I couldn't be around.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. How did you get out of that?
Well, so it got worse, because when I went to Brazil as a teenager, I became involved in Umbanda, which is back to Santeria. So Umbanda is a Brazilian religion that's syncretized with Spiritism, Roman Catholicism, and Ifa Yoruba beliefs that came from Africa, brought to Brazil by the slaves.
And it seems almost one for one with Haitian voodoo. Is that pretty close?
100%.
Okay.
It's the same thing. It has little different rituals, but the main belief system is voodoo, Santeria, and there are others. But in Brazil, you have Candomblé, Umbanda, and Kimbanda. So they worship, it's worship of all the same gods that these voodoo, Santeria worship, all the same gods, because they came from the pantheon from Yoruba people that practice Ifa. They still practice Ifa.
Well, so something in your story earlier, when you said the man appeared in the dark suit with the dark shoes, smoking the cigarette, mm-hmm. it almost sounded like Baron Samedi of Haitian voodoo. Mm-hmm. And what's so interesting to me about that, and I'm kind of curious to hear if it's the same, is like, I learned this some years ago, but like the voodoo, they have a one for one, like a saint mirroring each of their gods from like the Catholic saints? Is it the same?
Yes, yes. I sent you my testimony booklet, mm-hmm. and it explains all that. Yes, it's so voodoo. It's the same thing because in Brazil, the slaves, and it just like it did in, so Haitian is voodoo. And then if you go to Cuba, all the Caribbean and Latin America, South America, besides Brazil that has their own specific, you know, doesn't matter what it's called. It's the same practice.
It's the same idea.
Same thing. It's just a little difference in the rituals. But for example, in Umbanda, we don't worship, we do not sacrifice. They don't sacrifice animals, just like they do in Candomblé and Voodoo. And Santeria, they do sacrifice animals. In Umbanda, they don't. They do offerings of food and flowers and things like that only. No animal sacrifices. But it's the same belief system. They believe in the pantheon of gods that are all represented by each god represents a certain element. It could be thunder, fire, water. You know, like you worship the goddess of sea, things like that. That goes back to biblical times. Remember, they used to worship the Queen of Heaven, and the names are all kind of tie in.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, they have Yemanjá, and it goes back to I can't remember the goddess that they worshipped in the Bible that they made bread and things like that for. So it's the same spirit.
Asherah.
Yes, yes. Sometimes with Isis or. You know, I think you mentioned in one of your podcasts, I think it was one of your podcasts about Easter.
Yeah, Ishtar.
Talking a little bit about that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So it's all the same belief system that carried over from biblical times, but in Africa, so through the slave trade, it went to Haiti, and like I said, South America, Central America, and the Caribbean. So all these countries practice the same thing. And just very interesting thing that I recently learned, and that's how Don Greenow and I connected, is I realized that the founders of Black Lives Matter, Patrice Cullins, and I can't remember the other name of the other person, they practice Ifa. They're practitioners of Ifa in their worship. So Ifa is the root of Voodoo, Candomblé, Banda, what I practice, and Santeria. So that's what they practice here in the United States. Before every time they have a, what do you call it?
Like a rally?
Yeah, they don't allow the cameras. And this is from their own. I have an article. I'll send you an article about this.
I already found it because I thought, when you said that Black Lives Matter was practicing like these spiritual heresies, I wanted to be really careful about saying that. I wanted to make sure that was right. And so I did some digging and you're 100% right. They don't try to hide it. They're very open about it.
It's a spiritual practice that they declare. It's a spiritual practice,
Now, I will say specifically, though, what I found was it was the Los Angeles chapter specifically that was practicing these things. So I can't speak across the board, but they most certainly are. Go ahead.
Patrice Collins, and I can't remember, and I have their names on the article. But anyway, so then when I went back as a teenager, I left. My grandmother wanted me to continue with the white table, the seance, spiritism, Kardec practice, and I didn't, you know, I was a teenager and I thought it was boring. And I met my aunts, were going to this picture similar to voodoo. So they were going to the temple that practiced Umbanda, which was worshiping these gods. And as soon as I walked in, the head medium approached me and told me that I had, you know, my first spirit guide was from the sea, and all this, you know, started saying all these things that I had this gift and so on. So I became a Umbanda medium at 14 years of age. I started, you know, practicing this religion and becoming possessed by these spirits that I believed were my spirit guides for but of course were demons, and everyone in the temple became possessed. And that's when they became possessed, they would do the healings and the spiritual energy pass and all that stuff. And then later on, I think before I returned to America, not too long before, I was probably 15, about a year later, I was baptized in a waterfall, which is a ritual, you know, that is, you become, you're baptized. It's heresy. Of course, it's all, everything that Satan does is counterfeit to what Jesus Christ teaches. So, you know, you become baptized in a waterfall, or you do all these worship in nature, you know, you go in to the beaches and you light candles. There's a lot of nature worshiping. So you worship the creation, never the creator. You are always worshiping the creation. And so, it, you know, it's very similar to, like you said earlier, to the New Age movement, to all these other false belief systems. Going back to, so then when right before I turned 16, my parents arrived in Brazil, didn't work out at all. You know, they stayed there for a few months and almost got divorced over it, but decided to come back to the United States. And that was in 1975 that we came back to the United States. Of course, I came back 100% involved in this Umbanda practice, but I was told never, because we didn't know where to find these things here. There was no internet back then, and we didn't know anybody that practiced these things in Massachusetts. We lived in a small city, and even though there were a lot of Brazilians by that time, and I was told by my head, the head medium, that he told me, do not, of course, we didn't say become possessed, but we said, do not receive your spirit guide on your own. Dangerous. And I knew it was because of the changes that you feel in your body once you become possessed. It's a very physical thing, you know, to allow, because we allowed this to happen. You actually ask for these beings to take over your body and you lose consciousness and everything. But so when we came back to the United States, I continued to believe and I continued to worship. But I didn't become possessed, as far as I knew, because during the night, throughout my, even as a child in Brazil, before I came to the United States, throughout my life, up until I was saved and my deliverance, I would experience sleep paralysis. And you all know what that is. Sleep paralysis.
Yes, 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 I'm aware.
And I'm a nurse, you know, I'm a registered nurse, and it was really hard for me to come. It took me 21 years to tell my testimony because, you know, people think, oh, that's really a mental issue. It's not real. And it's very real. I can tell you it's very real and it's biblical. Jesus taught deliverance, not taught, but he practiced. He delivered people from demonic possession throughout his ministry and even his disciples. So I believe that there is some abuse, just like anything else, there can be deliverance ministries that can be can abuse or not be real, but there is a need for this in the church right now. I mean, there's always been, but now more than ever, we see the manifestation of the demonic power that's overtaking culture. I mean, it's everywhere, and it's really out in the open now, more than I think it's ever been before here in the United States. And people are dabbling more and more in things that are bringing forth these dangerous practices. So going back to growing up, so I came back, I got married, I continued to practice. I even tried to instill these beliefs into my children. So, you know, the generational thing kept going, you know, you pass on the, and very long story to the point where one day we owned a little printing shop in Kissimmee, Florida. My parents, my sister worked there and she was going through really difficult time with my nephew, very young, was doing drugs. His girlfriend was pregnant. He was only 17. So kind of like everything was falling apart. We were having a lot of spiritual things happening as well. We did that. I mean, throughout my life, I had, noise in the house and banging and things on the walls and just crazy things happened all the time. And we always thought, oh, we need to clear the house. We need to do this. We need to do that to get these, you know, lost spirits out and shown to the light and all this stuff. So we never said demons. Because, like I said, we didn't believe in demons. We didn't believe in hell or heaven. So then my sister was working at the printing shop and a Brazilian missionary pastor who didn't even speak English walked in and there was a sign at the door that he spoke Portuguese and Spanish and English. And my sister, this a pastor walked in and introduced himself. His name's Alexander Oberlander. And he introduced himself and he wanted business cards because he was opening up a Brazilian church through the Methodist church in Kissimmee. He came as a missionary to the Brazilian population because it was growing and growing. We have a lot of Brazilians in Florida, but they're all over the country now, but in Florida, especially Orlando, lots of Brazilians. So he came to minister to the Brazilian community. So he introduced himself to my sister and he picked up, of course, she was very oppressed and sad and offered to pray with her. And he did. And then he asked, She started crying because she felt the presence of the Holy Spirit throughout the prayer. She never experienced anything like that. And my sister, her name is Marley, she was always very pure in heart as far as beliefs. And she never liked the spiritism part, you know, even though we grew up with it. She never practiced. She would go to the sessions, but she never wanted to even think about becoming a medium or anything like that. And she did experience seeing things. Even sometimes we both did as a child together a couple of times. We had instances, but she wasn't as oppressed as I was. But so she openly gave her life to Christ right there at the printing shop. Yes. And she received Christ right there at the printing shop. And immediately she felt that peace that transcends all understanding that she couldn't understand. And all she knew is that she felt something very, very powerful that she knew that that was the living God. And so she told me and I became very angry because I always thought Christians, I never liked Christians and I never thought that I always mistrusted, especially pastors of churches. And the first thing I thought was, oh, this man, he's coming after money, stay away from him. And I was angry with her. So she invited him to the house and she wanted us to come over. I didn't want to come. This went on for a while, you know. So eventually when I did go and I met him, I immediately like was repulsed, like I said, by him. And because he came from he understood what our background was because he had a similar situation growing up, which is very common in Brazil or Latin cultures or South American cultures. So he tried to talk to me during the, you know, as we sat around the table for coffee about Christ and the Bible. And I just told him flat out, I don't believe in the Bible. I don't believe in what you're saying because this is what I believe. This is, how can you tell me reincarnation is not real? These are not spirits of people that I saw, that I believe it was my grandfather. I had another occasion where I saw another family member that, you know, of course was not, but manifested as my other great grandfather. So I told them how I saw these spirits and they communicated through me. How can you say it's not true? You know, I experienced it. And he said, it's true, but it's demonic. It's demons. And the more he tried to explain, the angrier I got to the point that I wanted to walk out. So before walking out, he said, oh, can we pray? And I was like, oh, I don't want to pray. And, you know, everybody in my family just were already so embarrassed by my behavior. And, you know, finally they just said, let's pray. So, and we never prayed. We didn't know. We had never read the Bible or prayed. You know, we prayed to the gods that we believed were from God. So as soon as he started praying, I became possessed. It was like instantaneous. And I didn't understand what was happening because I was coming in and out of consciousness, just like I would when I was at the temple, the Umbanda temple. And I don't remember, of course, because you lose most of the time that you become possessed. You don't remember a lot of it or sometimes none of it. I remember just bits and pieces. And I remember when I finally came back, I was so angry and I was crying and I got sick to my stomach. I went to the bathroom and I was vomiting and my family was so confused. What's going on? What's this? You know? And the pastor told them, she's possessed. She has demons, and these demons, that they're not spirit guides. These things don't exist. That's not from God. They're demons that she's been allowing to possess her body. And so I was so angry. I told him, I told my God, I don't ever want to see him again because I think he's doing this on purpose. I was never supposed to be, receive my spirit guide as I believed. And he called on it with a prayer. So I was so deceived, so blind. And then my husband was shocked because my husband's also from Brazil. And he grew up around it because his grandmother was a priestess in the Candomblé faith, which is the same thing, but they do animal sacrifice. And so he grew up around it, but he had never seen me become possessed. And he said it was hideous. He said I became distorted. I had hair on my face. I had long hair. It was all over my face. I was dancing backwards in a circle with where the prayer circle was, my sister's living room. And he said it was just everything, my hands, everything was like distorted, and my features. And the kids tried to come downstairs and everybody yelled at them to go back. My son was a teenager at the time. So anyway, so after that, everybody was so horrified by what happened, and they started believing what the pastor was saying, except me. I didn't. But it took a lot of praying, a lot of, talking to me until I finally agreed for the pastor to come back again, second time, and this time at my house, which I didn't want to do it, but my husband was really, because what happened was all the attacks in the house intensified, like all the noises, all the punching on the walls, like waking us up, breaking, like glass breaking, things like that. We would run and to see nothing was broken, but you would hear and would wake up everybody. The dog would bark and everything. And so my husband just said, can you please let him come and bless the house? Because we thought whatever was wrong was in the house. We still didn't understand what was happening. So he came and the same thing happened again. He started praying and lights out. I was possessed and remember very little of it. But this time my son peeked because we had a like spiral staircase and there was a little loft, and he kind of hovered over and he watched from upstairs, and he was a teenager and he was crying. He was so scared for me, and he begged me. He said, Mom, please, because the pastor, once it was over, he said, unless she agrees to, unless you agree to accept Christ and understand what's happening, you can't force anybody to be delivered. You can't force anybody to accept Christ. So it has to come from you. And I thought, well, I'm fine, But then my son, my son came to me, that really broke my heart. And then other things happened that started to show me, God was showing me that, this was evil. And plus a lot of prayer and fasting. So finally I agreed. And it was 1997. It was the Saturday before Easter of 1997. And I agreed for the pastor to come and do the deliverance. We were fasting for hours. And he came with his wife. I didn't know. My sister came later. And I accepted the deliverance. And as soon as he started praying, I became possessed again. And it started around 5 o'clock in the afternoon. And then my sister, like I said, came while I was possessed, and during this time of my possession, I was basically told by the entity that was, you know, the demon, to go throughout the house to look for things that were consecrated to him. I had everything. My whole house was filled with demonic artifacts. You know, I had statues, I had beads, everything you can imagine, records, pictures, books. And so it was like a cleansing, and everything was put in plastic bags. So when it came time to finish and finally, you know, it was because he tried, attempted my sister. And this is from my sister telling me, and not that I remember, I only remember bits and pieces, like a dream sequence kind of thing. But she told me that I was actually almost attacking the pastor a few times. And I think the thing that mostly upset her was he put he showed like a cross with Jesus on, you know, like a Catholic cross with Jesus still on the cross. And she said the demon, or I was laughing hysterically, like, you know, just laughing. And then he pulled out, you know, just an empty cross and said, Jesus is, he came to set us free. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for us. And once that happened, she said, you know, there was so much shrieking that it was like horrible shrieking that like came from deep within me and like guttural sounds. And anyways, then eventually he kept saying, attempting. She said that he kept attempting to cast out the demon in the name of Jesus until finally the time came and it was said again in a very authoritative voice for the demon to leave in the name of Jesus Christ. And I remember hearing that, in the name of Jesus Christ, leave now. And when that happened, I remember like feeling almost like there was a bomb that exploded around me. And I was lifted up from, I was standing with my back towards the hallway that led to the bedrooms, and it was tiled. And I felt my body go up in the air. And my sister said I probably went about 3 feet up into the air backwards, flying backwards, and fell on my back. And as soon as I fell on my back, I opened my eyes. And when I opened my eyes, I never felt so much peace. It was light, and I even the colors, like I was looking around, seeing so much brightness, like this black veil was literally like pulled off my eyes since I was little. There was always some kind of darkness, and I never saw the brightness. It was like this light was shining all around, and I felt, again, I felt peace, I felt light. And he had mentioned, when you come to Christ, you're born again. And I experienced, I felt like this is what this means. I feel like I was a new creature in Christ, accepted Christ right there. And then immediately I was able, because before that, even, you know, through prayers, I remember before the deliverance, he would ask if I would, and I could never even say Jesus Christ. Like, especially, you know, it was something that would never come out. Like, I know that it was like during the deliverance that he tried to get me to accept, and the words would never come. I was not able to pronounce Jesus Christ until after, you know, I was delivered, and I did, and I accepted Christ right there and then. And that was 25 years ago, and my life has never been the same. And the reason I wrote the book and I wrote my testimony, and I finally, you know, after 21 years, was able to publicly tell my story, is because, not that I believe everybody's possessed, not that I believe that everything is demonic, but I believe that there's such a big influence in our culture here in America now that is not being recognized spiritually, especially in churches and pastors is still not recognizing it, and it's very dangerous. And people need to be aware to protect themselves, protect the children also from not going, doing things that are opening up to these practices. So you know, after that, I worked for the church. We did missions. You know, I said I'm a nurse. We did a lot of mission trips, did surgery for children with cleft palates while ministering to people in Honduras and Brazil. So it was just such a blessing to be able to come to Christ and have that gift of life, because I was dead. I was dead and I didn't know I was dead.
Wow. Wow. Things really ramped up there in that last 15 minutes. Ivani, that's I want to say great story. I mean, there's a lot of bad in it, but the good that mm-hmm. came from it and mm-hmm. the way that can help people is awesome. And I'm glad that you did tell your story. And something you said right here at the end, I'm so glad you said it because I was going to say it. But it seems like everybody in Christianity today falls on one of two sides. It's either mm-hmm. they're cessationists. So that I said that right, didn't I?
Yeah.
Yeah. That there is no more demonic possession, or there is no more, or I guess demonization is the
really,
word I'll
use.
No
more miracles.
No more miracles. Mm-hmm. No more of the spiritual side of things. Or you're ultra charismatic to the point that there's a demon hiding under every rock. Yeah. And it's like, mm-hmm. why don't we just meet in the middle in the reality we live in, where it's like, exactly. No, not everything bad happens because a demon did it. But mm-hmm. yes, demons, yes, evil spirits, yeah. yes, good forces, God's angelic beings, God's love, those things are all working around us all the time. And we choose what we let in or what we don't let in. And the only way to know what we can and can't do is through God's word and what we should and shouldn't do, you know? Mm-hmm. Are you familiar with Carl Payne? Mm-mm. I just read or I just listened to a podcast of his. I want to get his book, but his book's called, I think it's Spiritual Warfare, but he's kind of right along that same school of thought. And I really appreciated mm-hmm. that. It seems like your story is right in line with it. And that to me seems like that should be the case if it's all the way it is. Right. But yeah, I mean, I was always very jaded on kind of the spiritual side of things. When I came back to Christ, I lived out in the world for so long as an idiot. God spoke to me in a dream. That's the only time that's ever happened. It's the only time. Mm-hmm. And from then on, I was like, okay, there is something to all this stuff. And then you just kind of freaked me out a little bit, I'm not going to lie, when you mentioned night terrors, because I had one night terror probably a couple years ago. And the only thing I could think the whole time was, I just need to stand up and I need to start praying, but I couldn't stand up. And I finally, when I could stand up, it felt like hours. And I felt like something was staring at me from across the room. I was just locked on my couch staring and I couldn't move. And I finally got up and I just started praying. And I prayed. I walked around my room praying for like hours. It's never happened since. But like, do you believe that's a form of demonic oppression on people?
I do. Oh, yes, I do. I lived it from childhood until I was 38. I had that regularly, that I was paralyzed in my bed. And that's a horrible feeling. And until I knew Christ, you know, because they say once you even like if when that's happening, you just, even if you can't speak, you just cry out, Jesus Christ, it sets you free. It is. I believe it is. There, you know, like I said, I'm a nurse and they say, oh, it's a neurological condition. But it's interesting that since I was saved and was delivered, I never experienced that again, ever. Hmm.
Yeah. I mean, the reason that just struck a chord with me was just the thing that I felt so odd about it was all I could think the whole time was that it felt like a spiritual matter to me. There was never a moment where I was like, oh, I'm just dreaming. Like it was like, this is like a spiritual bad thing happening right now. But
yeah, you're wide awake and it is, it's spiritual warfare.
Very odd. Very odd.
And you can only, the only way to win is because we can't. Christ is the one that fights for us. But yeah. Prayer is our weapon and the word of God is our sword. And that's, you know, Ephesians 6:10, put on the armor of God, we need to put on the armor. But yes, we're Christians. Yes, we're protected. We are safe, but we're still under heavy attack.
Sure. And we can choose to let bad stuff in our lives and it can mess with us. And that's kind of the reason I mentioned Carl Payne is his whole thing is that Christians can be demonized, that Christians can allow bad into their lives. And they've got to reject that and say, no, this isn't for you. This is God's territory and I'm casting you out right now. Yeah, I love what you're doing. I can't wait to read the book. I just got it in today, like I told you, which is so sad because I wanted to get brushed up before this interview and I can't. It is a big book, guys. The book is called, one more time, the full title.
Cast Out, Chronicles of a Familiar Spirit. It's written, it was inspired by C.S. Lewis, the Screwtape Letters.
Okay.
Oh, yeah.
So, got you. So Cast Out, the Chronicles of a Familiar Spirit. And just, you can find it online. Big book. I'm excited, ready to read it, especially after this interview. Is there anything before we go that you would like to just let our listeners, anybody listening to this, that may be dealing with dabbling with spiritualism or with, you know, Wicca or, you know, being a white witch, even like where they think they're doing like good healing magic or something, or to a Christian that may be dealing with oppression, like demonic oppression, what might you say to those people?
Yes, first of all, that there's no condemnation in Christ, but he does tell us not to practice these things. So if you're a Christian and you're going to a medium or you're going to having tarot cards read or messing with any of these things, yoga even, that's another subject. We need to ask God and pray for the Holy Spirit, because you will find that this is not from God and you are opening up. Secondly, if you're Christian again and you belong to a church, you need to seek out your pastor for prayer, for protection. Just like the Bible teaches, Jesus taught, you know, fasting and prayer, you know, for if there are strongholds in your life that you know, or even if there's some background, because sometimes we have unknowingly, like our family members may have practiced and we may have an object. And that has, I know that they say, well, objects have no power. No, the object doesn't have power. What has power was connected to it, and demons do, they're territorial. So they can use, for example, an object that has been cursed in your home to hurt, to create some type of spiritual oppression, or cause, like you said, you know, like you have bad dreams or have sleep paralysis or different things, depression. I'm not saying that all depression is spiritual. Of course, you have both, you know, and sometimes if you have a physical ailment, it was going to affect you spiritually. If you have a spiritual ailment, it can affect you physically. It's like, you can't take the, as a nurse again, you know, you can't take anything that's physical away from, we're spirit, we are human beings with a spirit. So we have our soul, we have spirit, we have body. So all those things need to be considered, but definitely, you know, have your pastor pray for you. If you're not a Christian and you are practicing these things like I did and like my family did, this when I speak about this is not to criticize, but to demean people, to say these people are bad or evil, because most of people that practice these things are not. They're truly practicing this because they believe it's a gift and it's good, but it's not. We need to understand that it can not only hurt us, it can hurt our loved ones. So I pray, and that's what why I wrote the book, and that's why I do these interviews, is to, my prayer is that I can lovingly reach out to someone that is involved in this, to at least take, you know, a chance to pray about it. Search God. If you've never read the Bible, read the Bible. This is God's word. It's the living word. I know a pastor. He has a great ministry, Mike Shree, and he had his experience was that he practiced yoga and he asked God to show himself, because a lot of times people say if you're real, then and God will. So if you're sincerely seeking the truth and through Christ, you will be saved and you will be set free. And only Jesus Christ can do that. So that's my prayer for anyone listening to this. And if anyone wants to contact me, I'll be happy to sometimes people ask me for deliverance. I am not a deliverance minister. I don't know. I mean, there is such a thing, but I know that Christ gave Christians, because he's the one that delivers. So through prayer, you can help someone that's going through, but you have to be very well, strong in your faith and believe that Christ is doing this. So if there's something very complicated, you know, you need to seek out a pastor in a church and be, because you can't do this over the phone. You can't do this over Zoom. You need a relationship with someone that is, you know, very, very strong Christian that knows the Bible, that knows scripture, that is going to help you through this. So you need to be in a community of believers, in a Bible teaching church, if you're not a Christian. And if you are, your church is not teaching biblical, anything biblical, or some pastors refuse to even talk about spiritual warfare, or and people suffer because some people are suffering and they're not getting help. I've heard a lot of people going through the pastors and, you know, they end up not knowing what to do. So you need to find someone that can help you, but it needs to be someone that is biblically sound.
Awesome.
That is a believer in Christ.
And you said if they wanted to contact you, they could. What's the best email or way of contacting you?
My there's two ways. You can email me at ivanigreppi@yahoo.com. It's I-V as in Victor, A-N-I-G-R-E-P-P-I-P as in Paul, @yahoo.com. Or you can go to my website, and there's a lot of all my articles are there and my testimonies there. In English and Spanish and Portuguese right now. I'm hoping to get it in Spanish soon. So my website is ivanigreppi.com.
Great.
And you can reach me there as well.
Awesome. Thank you, Ivani. We loved having you on. And I hope our listeners enjoyed it as much as I did. If you guys have questions for us, you can send those to saltysaints@becomehope.com or questions@becomehope.com. We want to say a big thank you to our partners at Life Audio. Check them out at lifeaudio.com. They've got dozens of podcasts on all sorts of topics like prayer and Bible study and all sorts of goodies. So go over there, check them out. And until next time, stay salty. Thanks, Ivani. We really appreciate
you. God bless you both.
Yeah, you as well. Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Is life feeling chaotic? I get it. I'm Rachel Wojo, host of the Untangling Life podcast. Don't miss the passionate encouragement and faith-based resources you need to help you clear your head and calm your heart. As Shell says, it feels like Rachel always knows what I need to hear. She keeps it real and is so humble. Her podcast is just the cherry on top. Enjoy Untangling Life with Rachel Wojo on lifeaudio.com or your favorite podcast app now.